Yes. Please.
Steve, complain about that, Matt.
Steve.
So, I really just want to thank everybody in the room. First things first, we got to see our granddaughter yesterday and spend as much time with her. Not as much as we wanted to, but we got to spend good time with her. And more importantly, and we just sang a song about how worthy God is of our praise. And we spend a whole lot of time saying it, but I want to tell you what I did to put it in practice. Many of you prayed for me individually. I have always had a hot head and a hot temper, always, as long as I've lived. And yesterday and the day before was a huge struggle for me to be in the same room for somebody that hurt my family deeply, to not embarrass my son, to make my son's life harder, to not allow somebody who's perfectly capable of punishing my beautiful granddaughter for something that is not even her fault. We serve a God that is mighty. He is worthy of every ounce, every inch, and every bit of our praise every day. I'm so thankful that you all prayed for me and helped me realize that without Him, I can't do it. And I leaned on Him so much throughout the weekend. I just had to say thank you. And I just had to say that I covered every one of your prayers. We are on such a very, very long road, but we have made very, very big steps. So please continue to pray for us. Please continue to pray for Chad. Pray for Charlie. And as much as it's not in me, please pray for Emma and her husband. I counted 5, maybe 6 churches all around where they lived yesterday as we were leaving. And we dropped her off. And the thing I kept saying in my heart as I prayed was, God, I pray that they find themselves in one of these churches. I don't care which one of it is. Just one. She's so sweet and she's so innocent and their little boy is so sweet and he's so innocent and they need Jesus. They need Jesus. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care what you say about it. Everybody needs Jesus. And we serve a God and we just went through communion and we just listened to Gary talk about how important the verse John 3:16 is. God loves everybody on the earth. He died for everybody on the earth and even the people we don't like. Trust me, I learned that lesson a whole lot this weekend. So please pray for them. Please pray for me that I will continue to be a good person. Because it's not me, it's God. Pray for my wonderful wife that she puts up with me. She is everything to me. She is my peace. And I couldn't have done this weekend without her. I could not have at all done anything without her. She's so wonderful to me.
Bless you, Dave. Bless you. And you have a beautiful granddaughter. I saw the pictures. She's beautiful. I'll show you the picture. It's on my phone back there. Good morning, everyone. I got the opportunity. We were, unfortunately, the pastor was due to speak this week, had family illness, and was not able to be here. And the elders, got a message saying, hey, would you be willing to stand up and give a devotional or testimony? So I will attempt to do that, as hard as that probably is for me to do sometimes. But I was reading Truth for Life, Alistair Begg's daily devotionals. And this one, boy, you talk about just hammering me. It truly, once again, just like a lot of sermons that Mike preaches to me, just speak to me and say, look at what you're doing. You need to do this, not this. Stop getting angry. Stop getting upset. Listen. Listen to what God says, not what you're trying to do. So, in that endeavor, the passage I'm going to read from is from Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. And Alistair, in his devotional, talks about the power of proper thinking. And David, just like you mentioned, the power of proper thinking is a test. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And he begins this devotional in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And he said, many of us begin the day with anxious thoughts. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which is found in Philippians 4:7, never seems to reach us in the middle of the night or when we first open our eyes. Instead, as the morning comes, we say to ourselves, there is so much to think about. So many things are dancing around in my mind. I've got so many challenges. Thoughts such as these so easily produce anxiety and stultify our commitment to prayer. And how many can say that? I know I can more times than not. I think about what's going to happen throughout the day, and I have to get this done, and oh, this is going to happen, and oh, there's traffic going to work. I got to make sure I leave. But it's all of those things come into my mind. I know I need to stop and do what this says. It says, Paul helps us to overcome these draining, even crippling feelings by directing our gaze towards those virtues which will liberate our thinking. A mind that is filled with the content described in Philippians 4:8 will have little space for anxiety-producing, peace-disrupting, and joy-destroying notions. And I'll go back and I'm going to read that again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. He goes on to say, what Paul was encouraging his readers to adopt is a distinctly Christian way of thinking. A Christian mind, he taught, is not a mind that is trained to think only about Christian topics, but one that has learned to think about everything from a Christian perspective. Ultimately, we are what we think about. It is in our minds that our affections are stirred. It is through our minds that our wills are directed. It is in the minds that we conceive of and produce every action. It is therefore imperative that we learn to think about what is right and godly. And again, how many times I find myself, I know for me, my temper is a problem. And I know it happens because at 68 years old and having 3 young grandkids, it sometimes can be a little rambunctious. I forget that they are still 6, 8, and 10 years old. And they're going to be 6 and 8 and 10 years old whether I like it or not. And then one day, when they're 18 and 20 and 22, and I'll think, man, I wish they were a kid again. I just love being around them and just the joy that they would bring to my life. But again, God reminds me of that I need to think about those things. So the Bible is not concerned with mental reflection for its own sake. The Christian is not called to sit on a high hill and think blessed thoughts in distraction, removed from the routines of everyday existence. Rather, Paul provides us with a list that will establish us in our motives, our manners, and our morals. Each of us is called to live in the realm of the real, not the phony, the serious, not the frivolous, the right, not the convenient, the clean, not the dirty, the loving, not the discordant, and the helpful, not the critical. In short, we are called to think like Jesus. And that is so very true. Paul has not simply called us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, though. This is not a rallying cry to try our best to perform the list. Sanctification by self-effort is not God's agenda. The multifaceted virtue Paul speaks of is the fruit which grows on the tree of salvation. This fruit is brought forth by those whose roots are embedded in grace. So let your heart be gripped by God's grace and train your mind to think of what on that which is truly praiseworthy. When those influences converge, your life will be one that brings glory to God. Aim to make His grace and this fruit the first thing you think about when you wake up tomorrow. And I think about that. That's where I need to be. That's where I think we need to be as people, that we need to, when we wake up and our feet hit the floor like Keith and I were talking, you're breathing. You should be thanking God for it. And I think we start in that vein and just try and remember all of the things that were spoken of in Philippians. I think it would go a long way in helping each of us to live a better life and a more, not only a righteous life, but also one that glorifies Jesus. I'd like to pray, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and speak this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the conviction it lays, I know, on my heart, and I pray on others that you be the first thing we think of in the morning, the last thing we think of at night, and all throughout the day, Lord, in between. Lord, I love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who's next? Gordon?
You'll try. Thank you. Great job.
Good morning, everyone. I got some scripture to read, and I'll comment on it briefly. But before we get started, I want to aim this at David. David and I have similar personality traits, flaws, whatever you want to call them. And we have paid dearly for it at times. But diffusing a situation, walking away from a fight, doesn't mean you're wrong. Doesn't mean you're a coward. It means you're using the gifts that God has given you to handle that situation. I'm 20 years older than you, and I fight that every day. So, praise God for giving us that strength. I'm going to read today from the book of Acts, chapter 9. And this is a familiar one to everyone, and I read it nearly every day. And this is about the conversion of Saul, who we know was renamed Paul after his conversion. But here we go. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you prosecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He got it right. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you're going to do." That'll conclude that. But it's not necessarily in Scripture, and I'm doing some speculating, but I think everybody's conversion experience is... Of course, tailored to that person. you know, I was talking to, I think it was Keith today. Sometimes Jesus leads people to the cross by the hand, maybe with his shoulder around them. Maybe he might stick his foot in the rear end or put you on your knees. He put Paul on his knees. Paul was a big shot in the day, so he was probably riding a horse when this happened. So he was smacked off a horse. I was smacked out of a pew and put on my knees. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I would like everybody here, this is a challenge, and I'll put myself at the top of the list. Remember the day that you became a follower of Jesus, that euphoria, that drive you had. And naturally, as humans, it's going to rise and fall. But remember, as it rises and falls, that's you walking back and forth. Jesus doesn't move. So if you feel like you're struggling, look in the mirror. Okay. And I'll pray a brief prayer, and it's more for me than anybody else in here. Father God, we heard an absolute perfect statement today that if you're even drawing a breath, you should be thankful. And I thank you for this day, and I'll speak for myself and others in here probably. And I just pray for the strength to get through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, I'm not going to go on endlessly like those windy guys, but... But the story of David and Goliath is one of the Bible stories. Your first few days in church, maybe, you know, one of the stories that you're taught. And the essence of the story really never changes a whole lot as we get older, if you study it as adults. I mean, essentially the you and I are David in the story, and Goliath is whatever trial we're facing, whatever valley of life we've got to go through. That's the life application, I guess, that we typically learn. Let me start in Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. Odd place to start for the story of David and Goliath. But I'm just going to jump around here just a little bit, and then we'll go to the actual story of David and Goliath. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Here's Satan's lie. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Okay, jump over to verse 15. This is God speaking to the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So if you go to 1 Samuel, so we know the offspring is Jesus, right? The offspring is Jesus, and the serpent is Satan. We learn that very early on, too. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to start at verse 5. And listen to how Goliath, the Philistine, the giant, is described. Verse 5. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. What is a coat of mail? Basically, it was small pieces of metal overlapped one over the other, similar to the skin of a snake, a serpent. Skip down to verse 8. Goliath, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Here's the lie, verse 9. Here's the lie of Satan. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistines were never going to be servants of Israel. It just wasn't going to happen. That's not who they were. So who is Goliath in this story? It's Satan. The serpent. He represents the serpent. And David represents, not you and I, he represents Jesus Christ. That's the human pride, the human nature in us. We want to place ourselves as the hero. We all want to be the hero. And we're not capable of being that hero. We're not capable of filling that void. Who are we in this story? The ranks of the Israel army are cowering in fear. That's who you and I are. They're hopeless. It's been going on for 40 days. They're hopeless, in need of a Savior. And I simply can't go on anymore. Should the praise team come? Does anyone else have anything to share before I pray? Bob Evans will still be open when you get out of here. I'll pray and then the praise team could come. Unless someone else has something to share. Lord Jesus, we just love you because you first loved us. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to lift up the name of Jesus, to praise him as our Savior, as our only hope. And we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the folks that you have guided us to this place today. And we just pray, God, that you've been glorified, that you've been pleased with the songs that we sing, whatever was the words that were spoken. But God, we have a message that we need to share with those we come in contact with. But we need your Spirit to do that. We just ask, God, that you would help us press into you closer and closer and draw in your Spirit. Rely on your Spirit. Trust in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.